Hey friends, coming up with our guest today, John Haller. First, we're going to talk about football, believe it or not, before geopolitics and the Trump administration and the direction of the church and all these other fun things, globalism. That's coming up next on Worldview Matters.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey, friends, thank you so much for tuning in, for sharing the podcast. Let's bring in John right now. You can always go to YouTube, guys, catch up with his prophecy updates. And he's on all kinds of other programs doing roundtables and prophecy events. So, brother, good to see you. Thanks for your time.
Good to be with you, David.
So, first, I'm going to say you're welcome. If it were not for that Michigan defeat at Ohio State, I don't know what would have happened. But I tell you, I've been pulling for the Buckeyes because of the Christian influence and camaraderie on that team. I've never seen so many players give Jesus the glory. And they held a baptism service on the campus before football season. We've got a little bit of clips on that. But, John, your thoughts on just – I know it's just football.
So I want to make sure I understood that first comment. Michigan is taking credit for Ohio State winning because they beat us. And that made us bear down a little bit more. Got it. That's a very creative one. I'll give you 4 points for creativity on that one. But you're still behind.
That's funny.
Yeah, you know, it was a good season. There are a lot of good, young, solid believers on the Ohio State team.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, it's very stressful football season here in Ohio because not only do you have to help Coach Day coach the team, you have to help the referees referee the game. but what they did well this year. I mean, it's but it was good to see the young guys giving praise to Jesus.
I mean, that's what's the most important thing. Whoever wins, I'm not a diehard. Like, we live in Green Bay. I'm not a diehard Packers fan. I will root for every team has Christian players, at least a few. But whatever team has the best chances of giving God the glory and putting that perspective out there that, hey, this is not about football. There's more important things than football. I give Jesus all the glory. So with that said, so you guys know what we're talking about. A lot of you guys don't follow sports. Let's play the first clip of the Ohio State players after winning the national championship. Who gets the credit? Go ahead.
Well, man, before I say anything, I just got to give my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the glory and all the praise, man. Amen. Amen.
The Lord did something special on this team, and we're just so thankful. Everyone on this team, we all bought in, and I just love every guy out here who put all the work in this whole year.
We're so thankful, so honored and blessed to be here. All glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this moment. The way he's been moving on this team has been incredible.
I mean, God is so great, and the journey he took us on. You know, no one thought we could do this. I remember, you know, going into that Tennessee game, you know, a lot of doubters. Maybe rightfully so, but, you know, we persevered and trusted in God's plan, and we were able to come out as national champs.
I mean, this is truly what the Lord had planned for us. We just continue to trust in his plan, trust in his steps, and just honor him and play for the glory of him, and he was on this team today.
I just had to trust in the Lord, man, and trust that, you know, that he had a plan for me, and that all the adversity that we were going through, all the tough times that I went through, you know, I got to give all the credit to the Lord and to my brothers, man, because, you know, I wouldn't be here without them. And
so after what we've seen on college campuses with the radicalism and the anti-Semitism and the hatred and the Marxism and everything but God, ABC, anything but Christ on college campuses, this is refreshing, John Haller. And I'll give Ohio State a lot of credit because these guys, this core group, they held a baptism service before the football season started back in August. And they had, I don't know, a bunch of people being baptized. These were football players preaching the gospel. So they're using their platform. They're using their popularity for things of God. And I don't care who your favorite team is. I don't care where you're from. If you have a biblical worldview, you've got to pull for players and young men like this. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, it was an exciting season, and it's good to see good young guys come to the top.
Yeah, Yep. So before we go on, now there's
certainly better than Michigan last year.
Okay, you had to get that rub in. If you don't know, guys, I grew up in Michigan. John lives in Ohio. So we do, every year we do. Okay, well, the game. But here, there's a beautiful moment that you guys might be surprised about if you are sports fans. Very rarely do you hear someone praise Jesus when they lose. Well, there's a beautiful moment right here with Notre Dame's quarterback, and I want you, Riley Leonard, I want you to go ahead and play that clip, and I'll let you talk about it, John.
Before I answer your question, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for giving me the opportunity to play in this game. I wrote on my hand Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens irons, so should one man sharpen another. And I think, like I said throughout the week, you know, us in Ohio State were the two teams who praised Jesus Christ the most, and I think that we strengthened each other in our faith, in our faiths through coming to this game and competing against each other. So I'm happy to see godly men come out on top, no matter what the circumstance is. I'm very, you know, happy to praise Jesus in the lowest of lows as well. I think as far as this program goes, we've learned a lot. We've been through ups and downs. I've been through ups and downs. I don't even recognize the person I was before I got to Notre Dame. And it's all credit to these guys beside me and everybody else in the locker room.
So they lost, and he's giving credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, big kudos he gave to Ohio State. In other words, he was happy for them. That is one of the most amazing things I've seen in sports in a while. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, you know, thinking back about it too, you know, maybe it did translate over to the way the game was played, because it seemed like it was a pretty clean game in terms of, you know, not a lot of dirty hits or anything like that, or ruckus among the teams. So that was, didn't really think about it until it happened. So yeah. It was good to see.
Yeah.
Congrats to both teams. It was a good game.
Yep. So, guys, we just want to bring in some perspective before we start talking about other things. Now, we're going to transfer. It might be a clumsy transition from football and entertainment and sports to politics. But, John, we are in a new season also here in the United States of America with a new administration. And my caution has been recently, don't expect 4 years of putting through great policies, great legislation, because we've got until the midterms, we meaning conservatives, Christians, Republicans. Go ahead and your overall thoughts, whether that be the inauguration or executive orders. Where do you want to start, John Haller?
Well, I'll start with a quote from Lenin, of all people. At least this is attributed to Lenin. Lenin supposedly said one time, there are decades when weeks happen, and there are weeks when decades happen. So in the short time that we've, it seems like a lot of time has gone by. Earlier, before we recorded this on Wednesday, the other day, this is 2 days after the inauguration, and I said, I just want to remind everybody that it's only Wednesday, because it seems like a lot of things are happening. So, I mean, right. Trump came in with just a tremendous number of executive orders. Now, some of those executive orders, you know, to someone who doesn't like Trump, this will prove that he's a dictator, but the vast majority of his executive orders were just undoing the executive orders that Biden did before he left. For example, one of the things that Biden had done was he had shut down liquefied natural gas exports from Louisiana, well, from the United States, mainly coming out of Louisiana. And there was, you know, an interview that Speaker of the House Mike Johnson, who's from Louisiana, did with Barry Weiss on her podcast, The Free Press, the other day. And he said, you know, I went to the White House to meet Biden and they wouldn't let me see him. But eventually Biden said, I want to talk to Johnson alone. And they couldn't stop it. So he talked to him and he said, you know, Mr. President, you're shutting down natural gas exports out of Louisiana. It's hurting the state. He goes, I never signed anything like that. I signed something to explore for more gas. He says, no, I've got the thing right here. You signed something different. So, you know, a lot of questions will come up about, were the executive orders that Biden put in place even valid? The problem with that is the courts have concocted this standing requirement. In other words, you have to have skin in the game. And so if you come to court and they say, well, you don't have skin in the game, your case is just immediately thrown out like you never brought it. This has been happening for some time in our federal courts. So we've got to, I think we're going to see that change over the next couple of months.
Well, that brings up another question, John, and that question is, who was running the country? Obviously, Biden was not. He did not know a lot of what was happening. I think that was elder abuse, but how they handled him, and they did keep him out of the public. But go ahead.
It was actually country abuse.
Yeah,
it really was a scam
that
was run, and I think that the way the election went showed that there was at least a little divine justice in the way the election went, assuming you like Trump, that, you know, the people, they didn't get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
And it really hurt them. And they put in place just a very, really horrible, pathetic candidate. So those days are behind us. And so, but there's been a lot of things. So Trump has been signing a lot of executive orders, most of them to just overturn what Biden had done. And I think there's hope that people will actually get back to sending things for legislation to Congress instead of having the president do it. The other thing that was done, and this was really done on an unprecedented scale, were presidential pardons, particularly by the Biden administration. Of course, he had said he would never pardon his son. He did pardon his son.
Huh.
And it's very interesting. And he eventually pardoned all the members of his family, his brothers and other family members. And there's been a very legitimate concern that the Bidens were selling access to the president, selling influence. And that went both through China and Ukraine. So Hunter Biden was pardon for everything, his tax problems and that sort of thing, going back into 2014, which is kind of an interesting date, but that's when Hunter started to get involved with Ukraine and getting paid a lot of money by a Ukrainian gas company, like $80,000 a month for not really doing much of anything. And so the question, and now it, that raises a kind of an interesting issue. So let me address two issues. First of all, a lot of the pardons that were granted by Biden were what we would call preemptive pardons. For example, with regard to the people that investigated the activities around January 6th, the House Select Committee, the staff of the House Select Committee, and then all of the policemen and law enforcement officers who testified before Congress, even though they've not been charged with a crime, because there were statements made by people coming into the Trump administration that they were going to investigate and prosecute those people for things such as denial of civil rights or conspiracy to deny civil rights to people, Biden shut that down. And we can fight and argue about whether he was competent to issue these pardons. The fact of the matter is that he issued these pardons. You know, usually the pardon process is a very long, involved process. You have to submit briefs, documents, records, arguments to an office of pardons that's been in the White House counsel's office for many of the last presidential administrations.
The president has
an absolute right to do pardons. I don't expect that anything will come from challenging them. However, you know, these corruption things have many layers to them. It's like a big spider's web. So now what will happen, because, for example, Hunter Biden has been pardoned for any federal crime for the last 10, 11 years up to the date of the pardon. After the date of the pardon, he's still open, but he can be subpoenaed to testify. And now he does not have the ability to claim a Fifth Amendment privilege for not testifying against himself, because he can't be charged with a crime for that. So he could be brought in, questioned by congressional committee, sworn under oath. And if he lies in that, then he could be charged with perjury. So it's not over for all of them. And the same thing with the January 6 people. And the pardons, by the way, do not apply to civil suits. They are only with respect to criminal liability. So these people in January 6th, now, look, we can argue about January 6th and all this type of thing. But I was listening to the father of a guy. He's been in prison for most of the last 4 years. And he went into the Capitol building on January 6th. He stopped and asked a police officer at the door, is it okay if I go inside? The police officer said nothing. He was arrested in 2023. He had walked into the Capitol building on January 6th. He was a law enforcement officer. He had served in the military. And when the police came to arrest him, he said they brought troop carrier Humvees, 50 police vehicles, drones, long weapons and everything, pointed them. And it was what had happened was really shameful. The Justice Department had become weaponized against people. So all of these guys are to be released. And I will tell you, I had a client. He was convicted of a crime. We filed a motion to get an early release, and the judge granted it. This was back during the days of the old Charlie Vector 019er thing. and the judge had compassion on him and essentially commuted a very long sentence. I mean, he got out of prison 14 years before he should have. But I will tell you, I got that order in my inbox at about 10 a.m. And he was in the car going home with his wife about 11:45. So that's a Bureau of Prisons. They know how to get these guys out of prison.
Okay.
They know how to release them. And so as we're recording this, it's several days since that pardon was issued. And there are still somewhere around 20 or 30 of the January 6 people that have not been released, particularly from the D.C. jail, where they're kept in the local jail, but under the local jail sort of steps in the place of the federal authorities. And then some of these guys are being transferred this week among prisons. I worked in the Bureau of Prisons for a short time when I was in graduate school about 50 years ago. And not quite 50 years ago, but they had a thing then, they called it bus therapy or diesel therapy, that if they had a guy who they thought was going to file a lawsuit against the prison, for example, there was a guy at Terre Haute who was a lawyer, and he would sue the Bureau of Prisons over stuff. And so they put him on, he called it bus therapy. He'd been in the prison system about 18 months, and he'd been in 11 different institutions. And the federal government also does this too. They will get these court orders to say, you can only have so many prisoners at this prison. So what they do is they get around it, and they say, well, the people that are in transit between institutions don't count against the order. So if you unpack the statistics, very easy to do, the people in the federal prison system, about 30% of them are considered to be in transit at any time, so they can get around these court orders. So, and by the way, there's a website, it's called a Bureau of Prisons, BOP inmate locator. You can go type in the name and you can find out where the people are and when their release date is. It's maintained and updated all the time. But what they're doing is they're transferring people and nobody knows where they are. And I've had clients that are in federal custody and they'll just disappear for 2 or 3 weeks. You have no idea where they are. And I'm telling you, I've talked to these guys. They'll spend the night in Atlanta sleeping on a floor in an old penitentiary that should be torn down with rats crawling over their legs. Jeez. So part of it is a social conditioning thing. And so now we have guys who've been pardoned by the president. That means whether you agree with it or not, it's over.
Yeah.
And they should be released, and they should be released immediately. And now some of them, of course, it's winter. Some of them are being released between midnight and 3 a.m. at a prison out in the middle of nowhere with just, you know, a one of those plastic bags you get at the grocery store with their stuff in it. So this is not over. And I think there's going to be some, depending on how the people go coming into the Department of Justice, there will be some people say, well, it's just vengeance. No, it's called justice.
Yeah.
Because you're not allowed to do this. And when somebody's been pardoned and ordered released, you keep them, you're kidnapping them, false imprisonment or whatever. So don't tell me about that. And I just think it would be good for America to move on from this. But I'm just telling you that one side is not moving on from this, and somebody needs to come in and do something about it. So that's going to be a big issue going forward. So, and by the way, Trump pardoned those guys. Trump also issued preemptive pardons, you know, people that had not been charged yet. And praise the Lord, I'm also being told that while I think he might have pardoned one of the people that were convicted under the FACE Act, the federal access to, the Abortion Clinic Act, you know, where these people, including some, a mother of 30, you know, a mother in her 30s with three little kids, a grandmother in her 70s, they prayed in a hallway or prayed outside an abortion clinic, and they were prosecuted. Unlike people that burned down courthouses during the BLM riots, some of them have been sentenced up to close to 10 years in prison. My understanding is that those people are going to be released. And then there's one other guy who will probably be pardoned. He was the guy who put up a kind of a joke meme about, you know, all you people, you need to go. I forget what he said, something about you need to go here to vote. Everybody knew it was a joke. And he was sentenced to like 6 years in prison. Now he's not pushing it because he wants to get a favorable decision out of the Court of Appeals.
John, before I ask you about Anthony Fauci and Biden pardoning him, I just want to mention to friends about our YouTube, brand new YouTube channel. It's on YouTube, Worldview Matters, David Fiorazzo. That's a new YouTube channel you can go subscribe to. And also, if you're listening to this via audio, you can go to Spotify or Apple and leave us a review, which really helps us rise in the rankings. So thanks for that. So, John, wasn't this President Biden giving Fauci immunity? Didn't that show that he was complicit or responsible in part for the pandemic? That's what infuriates a lot of people. There has been no accountability for all the deaths and all the people that have been suffering from vaccine side effects.
Yeah. So preemptive pardons can be issued, and there's some controversy in the legal community about whether granting someone a pardon is an admission of guilt. So here, I don't think it's an admission of guilt. It certainly cuts everything off. And it's interesting, the date that he used for Fauci was from January 2014 through the date of this pardon for anything that he had done as the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases and as a member of the White House task force for Charlie Vector 019er, chief medical advisor to the president. So this is an extremely broad pardon, and it goes back to 2014. It includes stuff that exists before that. I don't know why he chose January 1st, 2014. There must be something there. But again, this will exempt Fauci from criminal prosecution. He doesn't have to accept the pardon. It's operative when Biden signs it, just like the pardon of the January 6th people by Trump. That pardon is effective when signed. That it just it ends it. Mm-hmm. And I just don't think there's going to be anything in litigation. But there, you know, I expect that there are going to be civil suits coming over the what we call the state-approved treatment for Charlie Vector 019er and the side effects and the lack of disclosure and that sort of thing. But you know, I knew it was coming that Biden might do this. I mean, because they're smart people on the other side, they know. And I was concerned when I heard people in the Trump crowd were saying, we got to prosecute him, we got to go after him. I'm like, don't get too excited about it because Biden's got this unlimited pardon power. But Trump has it too. And Trump has already exercised it. And it's interesting because Trump doesn't have to can't stand for reelection. So he's putting things in place now that, you know, they're going to stand, you know, and he doesn't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to impress anybody politically, which is kind of an interesting phenomenon.
You know,
Biden had to worry about maybe running for reelection. So that might have tempered what he did. But now Trump is a little bit unrestrained, to say the least.
Which is good. We'll talk more about that on the next podcast with you, John, because I've got a listing of the executive orders that Trump signed. I mean, just even on day one, but there are many, many things to discuss, including ordering the U.S. out of the World Health Organization. But we've got to wrap this one up, brother. Thank you for your time, and we appreciate all that you do, brother. God bless.
Thank you, David.
All right. Thanks, friends, for sharing the podcast, for your prayers, and God bless you. Keep speaking the truth about things that matter.